It's one of the great trials and tests of being a dog owner. Now, some of you here, I have no doubt, many of you here would raise your hand and say, yes, I am a dog owner, or maybe I am owned by a dog would be the more proper way to say it for some of you. But you would say, yes, there is a dog in my house. And I remember a dog that we had growing up, a dear golden retriever named Duke. May he rest in peace. Duke was a very wonderful dog. He was a very loyal dog. He was a very sincere and good-hearted dog. But when he was jumping up on the counters to steal entire pans of brownies, he had a little bit of a felonious side to him as well. But Duke was a wonderful dog, and he was oh so friendly, and he was oh so kind. But oh, there was a trial to owning good old Duke. That was because Duke had a very thick wool, thick fur coat. Oh man, did he have a lot of hair. And sure, it shed everywhere. That was another one of the trials that it came with owning Duke. But there was one other thing. Duke would have a problem with this big fur coat because it would really start to smell. You could smell Duke coming from across the room, I tell you that much. And so my mom would say, oh man, this is becoming overwhelming. The whole house is full of his glory, so to speak. And it is time to give this dog a bath. A bath. Now, if you know Duke, Duke was no small dog. Duke had some heft to him. He struggled with obesity. And so Duke, I'll tell you something about Duke. I don't know about your dog. I don't know if any of your dogs love bath time. But I know Duke sure didn't. We'd take Duke and you'd try to get him, first of all, just trying to get him even into the bathtub, right? I mean, he, after a while, knew what was coming. And you'd try to drag him and pull him into the bath. And he's in his all four, you know, legs are like this, saying, no thanks, I'm not going anywhere near there. And then you'd pick him up and about throw your back out in the process and toss him into the tub. And then, of course, one of you would have to be straddle the top of him, holding him down. The other would have him be grabbing the shower, turning it on and aiming it in his direction. Then one of, you know, third person grabbing the shampoo, while the other two are putting him in a full Nelson, both of them. And of course, you're getting drenched. And do you know one of the really bad parts about it was? Dogs don't figure out when they're not supposed to shake. I'm telling you, you'd be right in there with him, you'd be wrestling with him, you'd be putting him down, he'd just be all soaked, and suddenly, and the water's going everywhere all over the walls. Miserable time. There was a dog that was unwilling to be washed. I'm going to ask today whether there's some people here who are unwilling to be washed. We come to a passage this morning in Scripture that Peter makes an astonishing statement to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is at the end of his earthly ministry. He's about to depart this world. And what does he do? He takes off his coat, as you will, if you will. He gets a towel. And he goes to his disciples and says, I'm going to wash your feet. You say, that's pretty nasty. Yes, that's pretty gross. Now, I've spent a lot of my time exercising, what time I have spent exercising, playing basketball. And if you're a basketball player, you know exactly how your feet get after you play basketball routinely. It's not pleasant. James Dickey and I shared an apartment my senior year at Duke, and I don't know how either of us survived. I think it was just acculturation to the scent and the aroma from both of us. But you know what dirty feet are like. These men had sandals that were walking around in dusty, hot climates. Their feet would have been absolutely disgusting. And Jesus was going to get down on his knees and wash their feet. These men that he knew were about to turn tail and run away from him. Peter sees this and he says, there's no way. The master doesn't wash the feet of the servant. The king doesn't wash the feet of the peasant. The rich man doesn't wash the feet of the poor man. You got it backwards, Jesus. That's not how it works down here on this earth. And he makes a statement to Jesus. thou shalt never wash my feet. That's what Peter said. You'll never, not once, if you understand the Greek, it's emphatic. Never will you wash my feet. And Jesus makes an equally astonishing statement back to him. He says, Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no claim on me. You have no inheritance with me. You have no right with me. And what we understand throughout Scripture, we see a physical event having spiritual significance. This is exactly what happened here. Tonight we're going to take communion at 5:40 p.m. Is there anything magical spiritually in taking communion? No, Jesus gave us this ritual, so to speak, of communion to have a spiritual significance. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ on the cross. The cup that we drink represents his blood that was shed for us. We think of baptism. We recently had a baptism service here on Easter. Now, baptism is a physical thing, going down under the water and lifting up. And what we understand is that the picture of a spiritual significance, that we go down under the water, so to speak, in death with Jesus Christ. We die with him, and then we are raised with him to newness of life. It's not a physical event. It is a spiritual. It has spiritual significance. And Jesus points this out to Peter because he says to him, what I do thou knowest not now. You don't get it yet, but someday you're going to get it. Someday you're going to get it. And we see throughout Scripture the idea of spiritual washing. That Jesus Christ, that God through his Holy Spirit wants to wash you of your filthiness. He wants to wash you of your uncleanness. He wants to wash you of your sin. And just like Jesus said to Peter in this passage, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. He says the exact same thing to you this morning. He says, you, I don't care who you are out here. I don't care who you are right here. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So my question for each of us this morning is, are you willing for a washing? Are you willing to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, as Jesus Christ says? And what we see in this wonderful picture of what this willingness to be washed is Peter's next statement. Jesus says, if you hold to that, Peter, if you say, I'll never wash your feet, you can have no part in me. And what is Peter's response? What is Peter's response? Does he say, okay, I was serious about that, Lord. You'll never wash my feet. No, he goes exactly the opposite way. He said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. It is my suggestion to you today, based on the Word of God, that unless you repent this morning, unless you come to the place this morning, if you've never come to this place before, that you say, I need to be washed. God is right that I'm dirty. God is right that I'm filthy. God is right that I'm a sinner. And unless you come to that point and you say, I'm willing to be washed, Lord, and don't make it just my feet, but make it my hands and my head too. Wash me spiritually, every single part of me. The result, if that's not you this morning, is that you have no part in Jesus Christ, and you will have no part in Jesus Christ, because except ye repent, Jesus said, you will likewise perish. My title this morning is simply, Willing for a Washing. Willing for a Washing. Let's understand, first of all, a requirement. A requirement. Jesus says it right here. If I do not wash your feet, Peter, if I do not spiritually wash you, the essence of what he's saying here, if I do not spiritually cleanse and bathe you, you have no part with me. There's nothing that's going to join us together. You have no inheritance in me. Let's understand, first of all, the claim. The claim. The Greek word that's used here when Jesus says, you have no part with me. You have no part. That word is used throughout the New Testament to refer to physical places. Like a coast. Like a city. Like another place. Now, in this day and age, back then in Jesus' time, how was wealth passed down from one generation to the next? How many of you guys have heard of an inheritance? An inheritance. What's an inheritance? That's something that's passed on down. And sometimes we think of today, oh, that's money. Money. Mom dies and suddenly I get some money. But in this day and age, they would understand that part of the greatest riches they could get was an inheritance of property, an inheritance of land, an inheritance of a field, a possession. And this word that Jesus is using is saying, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me, you have no inheritance with me, you have no claim on me. You're distant, we're unrelated. We're unconnected. That's what Jesus says. And friends, if you want to have a claim on Jesus Christ, you need to be washed. Hebrews 3 says that we are made partakers of Jesus Christ. Partakers. We get a part with Him. We have a claim on Him. We are joint heirs together. We're united with Him. We just mentioned baptism. That is how we are united with Jesus Christ. We die with Him. Why? Because His death on the cross is applied to us, and we die with Him. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die with Him. Your sin nature dies with Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you were united with Him in death, so you are united with Him in resurrection. And Scripture says that right now you are united with Him at the right hand of God. You are sitting there with Him. You are in unity with Him. You have a part with Him. But it requires, first of all, you having that claim on Him is having a washing, is being cleansed. Let's understand, second of all, it's conditional. Notice what He says here, the claim on Jesus Christ, the conditional aspect of it, He says, if presents a condition. If you do this, I will give you this. You got to fulfill the if before you get the then. That's what a condition is. My friend, you may understand this already today, but having a claim on Jesus Christ is not automatic. People say, I'm the child of God. Well, in the sense that you were created by God, that in a sense you are His offspring, as Paul told the Athenians, that is true. But in another way, it's very untrue. It's very untrue because you are not the Son of God. You are not united with Jesus Christ to be joint heirs of God until you accept His conditions, until you accept His terms, until you say, you wash me. Those are the terms. That's the condition. Third, let's understand the cleansing. What is this condition? What is this if then that we have to fulfill? Jesus said, I wash you. That's how it works. He didn't say, hey, Peter, unless you wash yourself, you have no part in me. Hey, Peter, unless you manage to get cleaned up all nice and fresh, you have no part in me. He said, no, Peter, unless I wash you. There's a remarkable passage that we understand more about this washing. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to that and we can read that together. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 11. Well, let's actually start with verse number 9. Paul says to the Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Inherit, do you get that? Have a part in the kingdom of God? That means if you're unrighteous, if you're unclean, if you're dirty, you have no part in the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Now, he gets specific. Be not deceived, he says, neither fornicators, that's those who are who seek intimacy outside of marriage, nor idolaters, those who exalt things above Jesus Christ and God's claim on their lives, nor adulterers, those who are going outside the bonds of the marriage that they've already established, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. God's clearly referring to here, Paul is clearly referring to those who fall outside God's design for sexual intimacy between one man and one woman. And effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind are those who seek same-sex intimacy. And even though we understand today that that is held up as a wonderful thing to be proud about, we can't change the Word of God who says it's not the person, but it's the act. It's this that is unrighteous. It's defiling. Just like fornication, just like adultery, just like all these things, we got to tell it what it is, folks. We got to say it like it is. It's what the Bible says. And we're going to stand on that. Now let's keep on going in verse 10. Nor thieves. Huh. How many of us have been thieves? How many of us have stolen something, no matter how small? Nor covetous. Desiring something that is someone else's. Desiring something that God has not given for us to have. I think I'd have to raise my hand there. Nor drunkards. We look around today and alcohol is celebrated. Alcohol is lifted up as this wonderful thing to give us a great high, to give us a great feeling so we can, a great social lubricant. We can all go have a great time together. Paul lifts it up and says, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he says. Nor revilers, mockers, scorners, nor extortioners. Those who are economically unlawful, those who are cheats, those who are another word for thieves. You know what he says? Those people won't inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's getting really specific. Now you might stand here today and say, okay, I didn't see my name under a lot of those sins. I'm not that. I'm not the other. But how about you look at all the sins? You'd find one that falls under your name. You'd find more than one likely that you'd have to raise your hand and say, yep, that's me. I'm an unrighteous man. I'm an unrighteous woman. I've been defiled. And you know, the point is not how or how much or how little you have been defiled. The point's that you have been. And there's no one in this room that can look to someone else and say, ha ha, look at that adulterer. I'm not them. I'm doing a lot better. No. What about covetous? What about being an idolater? Let him that is without sin cast the first stone, Jesus says. Every one of us has been struck with the trident of sin, with the arrow of sin that infects everything about us. And as a result, we are filthy. Every single person here, we have all sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. Now, you know what? Let's keep on going in this passage. You say, well, what then? If I'm filthy, what of it? He says here, verse 11, and such were some of you. Notice he doesn't say, and such are some of you. He says, such were in the past. Back then, that was you. Now look what he says. He says, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. I missed the first one, but ye are washed. That's what he says. You were unrighteous. You were filthy. You were unclean. But guess what happened right now? You've been washed. You've taken a bath. You've been cleansed. All that fornication, that adultery, that homosexuality, that covetousness, that lying, that thievery, that stealing, that extortioning, that reviling, guess what? That was back then. But now you've been cleansed. Now you've been made clean. Now look what he says. Who's the agent of that cleaning? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost in us that is cleansing us, that washes us clean of our sin. It's the regeneration of God that he gives us. My friend, I don't care how dirty you are. I don't care how filthy you feel in your sin. I don't care how much each of those lists of sins you'd raise your hand and say, I'm guilty under every single one of them, and I feel like it's worse than anyone else in here. You can be clean. Jesus Christ says, such were some of you in the past. My friend, I don't care how much of a sinner you are, there's a worse sinner than you that got cleansed. I don't care how bad you feel you are. I don't care how bad you feel you have messed up your life. There's been a worse sinner in the past that Jesus cleansed. Such were some of you, but you are washed. Let's understand that cleansing. Now, some of you may have been saying, well, I've been cleansed once. I've been saved. I've been born again. I've understood that washing. Don't you understand that washing is a continual process? Don't you understand that Jesus said to Peter, hey, once you've been washed your head and your hands, you've been fully washed, you don't need to be washed again. You don't need to get a whole body washing, but what do you need? He said, you need your feet washed. I want you to imagine that you have just gotten out of the shower. You got the best body wash. You're smelling really fresh. You're absolutely, utterly clean. And then you go outside on a hot, sandy, sweaty, windy day, and you say, hey, I'm going to go around barefoot. I'm going to go around barefoot. What's going to happen come about an hour later, about 2 hours later? By the end of the day, you're going to say, my feet are filthy. I need to get them washed. That's the story of the sanctification of the Christian life. You have been washed from head to toe, spiritually speaking, by Jesus Christ. You have been made clean. Such were some of you, but you're washed now. But now what Jesus said is, as we walk through life, we pick up dirt on our feet, as it will. We trip and fall. Here we're walking through life, we're trying to follow God, and we lose our temper. And we say, oh, there's some dirt got on my feet there. There's some dirt. I just got a little dirty. I got defiled. We're walking through life and we trip up in our words. We say some unkind words. We have an impure thought. We have another unclean thing. Every one of us would raise our hands and you have been Christians and say, yep, that's me. I understand. I've been there. I've been defiled. Everyone would have to raise their hand and say, I was defiled this week. Your feet get dirty. And you got to be washed again. Your feet need to get washed. Jesus, this is what 1 John says in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our feet get dirty walking through life, and Jesus is continually coming. When we come to him and say, clean me now, Lord, and there he's going to wash off those feet and say, you're clean again through my blood. Oh, sure, you've been cleansed from head to toe. Christians out here today, are your feet really dirty? Are your feet really dirty this morning? You'd say, I've been cleansed. I've been born again. I ask you, what about your feet? What are your feet like this morning? So we understand, first of all, the requirement. If you want to be saved, if you want to have a part with Jesus Christ, you got to be washed. You just got to be. That's what Jesus told Peter, and it's his message to you. Let's understand, secondly, a resistance. A resistance. Peter says to Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. I won't let you. I wonder how many people here today would say, that's my story. That's my message right now. That's my communication to Jesus Christ. Let's understand, first of all, in this resistance, we see the readiness. We see the readiness of Jesus Christ to humble himself and to get down on his knees and to go to these men that were filthy and to say, I'll wash your feet. Friend, Scripture tells us that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Like I said, Jesus Christ is ready for you to call on him this morning for cleansing. I don't care how dirty you are. I don't care how filthy you are. He is ready to come to you and say, I'm going to give you a bath. I'm going to wash you. Christian, I don't care how dirty your feet are. I don't care how much you've been polluted by the world this week. If you come to him right now and say, forgive me. He's going to clean you. He's ready to do it, just like he was with Peter. But secondly, let's understand the response of Peter. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Oh, that's the response of so many in the world today. They refuse the readiness of Jesus Christ to wash them. They're like that, like my dog Duke, who says, "I'm not going into that bathtub. I kind of like my smell. I kind of like my unique scent," as everyone else around you runs off screaming. "I kind of like this way I am right now. I'm comfortable." And they're not going to go anywhere near that washing. They're not going to go anywhere near it. Absolutely not. That's what Peter said, and I wonder if it's what anyone's saying here. Let's understand, third, the reasons. The reasons for this resistance. I'm just going to highlight three. Let's start, first of all, with Peter's reason. I think Peter's reason was triggered by an awareness. An awareness. Peter's actual motivation was humility. He said, "You're my Lord. How can you wash my feet? I'm supposed to be washing your feet, not the other way around." Sometimes people resist the washing of God's Spirit. They resist the washing of Jesus Christ because they don't think they're worth it. They say, "I'm a horrible sinner. How can God love me?" Well, my friends, what did we study in Sunday school today? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? That you through his poverty might become rich. That's God's love to you, no matter how unworthy you are, because I'm unworthy too. Every single one of us in this room are unworthy of God's love. Don't look at your sin so much to say, "God can't possibly love me. God can't possibly cleanse me. I'm too bad. I'm too beyond cleansing." No. He wants to. He's ready to today. It's not just awareness, though, why some people reject this washing. What about antagonism? Those who would hold themselves out in proud stubbornness against Jesus Christ and say, "You'll never wash my feet. I refuse to admit that I'm unclean. I refuse to admit that I'm a sinner. I refuse to admit that I've violated your law. I've broken your commandments. I refuse to bow the knee to you because I'm going to do it my way." Oh, that proud stubbornness will lead to rejection and utter destruction, friend. Paul preached to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. He said, "God commands everyone everywhere to repent." And what was the reaction? Some mocked. Some scoffed. Some laughed. "Ha! You don't actually believe that ridiculousness, do you?" That's the response of many here in our culture. "You don't believe that, do you? You don't believe in such an old-fashioned thing as sin. You don't believe in such an old-fashioned thing as judgment." Well, my friends, those people are going to have a very unwelcome sound someday. They're going to hear the sound of every knee bowing before Jesus Christ, including their own. We'll see where they are then. They're going to be sitting thinking, "Wow, I sure wish I had bowed my knee before. I sure wish I had fallen down before Jesus Christ before this." That antagonism is going to lead to utter destruction. That's the resistance. But there's another one too. There's an awareness why we reject Christ. There's an antagonism. What about an apathy? What about an apathy? I wonder if that's where some people are here today. Felix, Paul came and preached sin and righteousness and judgment to a ruler named Felix. The book of Acts tells us, and what did that ruler do? He was scared. He got scared and he says, "Go. No, we'll maybe talk later. I'm a little nervous. I'll call you when I have a convenience season." And I wonder how many people here would say, "I'm going to get saved at some point. I'm going to get cleaned at some point. I'm going to get washed. Just not yet. It'll be when it's my season. It'll be when it's my convenience. It'll be when it's my time. It'll be on my schedule, not on God's schedule." My friend, what are you saying? "You won't wash my feet." The Holy Spirit saying, "I want to wash you right now." You're saying, "No thanks. Still on my schedule." Who's the boss, friend? Who's the Lord? Who's in charge? Don't hold yourself up out of apathy or out of waiting for a more convenient time for you to get washed. The time is now. Stop resisting. So we see, first of all, the requirement. If you want to be saved, if you want to have a part with Christ, you got to be washed. There's no other way. That's it. Secondly, there's a resistance. Like my dog, like my old dog Duke, we don't want to be washed. We like the way we are. We're comfortable in the mud pit. This Wednesday, a bunch of people are going to Camp Chatek. And at Camp Chatek, there's a mud pit. How many of you guys have been in the mud pit at Camp Chatek? Rolling around, getting filthy there. You get out of there, you go run up and try to hug your counselor. They'll be running for the house, that's for sure. Some of us like that mud. Some of us like that feeling. And we say, thou shalt never wash me. You'll never wash me. Let's understand, third, the repentance. The repentance. This is an astounding, a beautiful picture of what biblical repentance is. It's a man named Peter who first of all goes from saying, you'll never wash my feet, Lord. And what is the next thing coming out of his mouth? Okay, Lord, if it means I have no part in you, do you know what? Don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head too. That's what repentance is. That's what repentance is. Saying, I'm not going to, you will never do it, to saying, not just that, everything. Wash everything. I'm completely willing. Have you exhibited that kind of repentance in your life? So understand, first, repentance defined. This idea of biblical repentance has been so thoroughly discussed and even disagreed on. You can ask three different theologians, what does repentance mean? They might give you all different answers. And I think sometimes we can fall into either underestimating what biblical repentance is, or overestimating, or exaggerating what true biblical repentance is. One hand, people say, oh, repentance, that's just changing your mind about who Jesus Christ is. That's what it is. It's just recognizing Him, I got to follow Him. Well, how come Jesus said then, I came not to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance? If you go look through Scripture, you will see repentance and sin put together throughout. Jesus said, go preach repentance and remission of sins. They go together, friend. And do you know what true repentance is? It's not just changing your mind about Jesus Christ. That's part of it. It's not just looking up to Him and saying, okay, You're Lord. It's also looking at me and saying, I'm a sinner. Repentance is standing in my place and instead standing in God's place and looking at me and saying, I was wrong. That Greek word for repent really means to have a change of mind, a change of heart. It's the turn that comes because we change our mind. What's our mind initially? You'll never wash my feet. I'm fine in my sin. I'm comfortable. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to keep on being filthy. What does repentance say? Oh man, I'm a filthy wretch. I'm dirty. I need a bath. I need to be washed. I can't be like that anymore. Hell is my place if I continue on this. Utter destruction. Who do we stand here and say who Jesus Christ is? Oh, Jesus Christ was a decent teacher. He was a smart guy. He gave us some good principles to live by. But all that's a little old-fashioned. What does repentance say? Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ is my only hope of heaven. If I don't trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to be destroyed. And that without remedy. That's what repentance says. You know what Paul puts together so nicely in Acts chapter 20? Do you know what he preached, he says? He preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, those things are inseparable. You cannot repent except you believe, and you cannot believe except you repent in the biblical sense of the term. Why? Why is it repentance toward God? Because we've sinned against Him. We've broken His law. If you break the government's law, the police are going to come after you. They're going to come after you with their flashing lights. They're going to put you in the back. They're going to take you down to the jail. And what are they going to say eventually? Are you willing to plead guilty? What do you say when you plead guilty? I've broken your law, government. Mr. Judge, I've broken the laws of the state of Minnesota. That's what repentance toward God is. God, I've broken your laws. You laid them out in your word. You got the Ten Commandments. You've got your moral principles. And I've ignored them and I've broken them. I'm sorry. I've changed my mind. Repentance toward God. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? True repentance, when you stand in God's place and look at your sin and say, I'm a sinner, what are you doing? You're believing what the Bible says about you, that you are a sinner. You're already exercising faith. When you look at Jesus Christ and you say, He's Lord and Savior, what are you doing? You're exercising faith. You're saying, He's who the Bible says He is. That's faith. And so when we understand who we are, when we understand what our end is, if we don't get out of our sinful ways, we're exercising faith. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. And if we're to understand what true faith and trust in Jesus Christ is, we got to understand, we got to be willing to be washed. I sometimes tell it this way. You've heard the example of the two chairs demonstrating our trust. We're sitting on this chair. It's a very comfortable chair. It's our own chair. That's how we're relying to get to heaven. And then we look at another chair. It's Jesus's chair. And we say, oh, can that get me to heaven? Maybe. I think that can. Yes, I really believe that can. But we're not trusting in that until you get up from that chair and you come and you sit down on Jesus's chair. You can look at the other chair and you can say, oh, that's gonna support me. That's gonna hold me up. But you're not trusting on it until you go and sit down. Faith, true trust, tells us how we get up from that chair and go over to this chair. It tells us what we're doing. Do you know what repentance tells us? Why? Why would you get up from your comfortable chair and go rely on Jesus for salvation? Why? Because you recognize that you're a filthy sinner that's on the way to destruction. That's why. You repent and you say, I'm a sinner. I recognize it. I'm willing to be washed. I'm willing to be clean. Repentance defined. And let's understand, secondly, repentance displayed. Let's understand what Peter did here. Peter was standing rejecting Jesus Christ. He was saying, I will never be washed. That may be some of you here this morning. I will never be washed. I will never, never submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then what is the next thing out of Peter's mouth? Not just my feet, Lord, but my hands and my head. I'm willing now. I'm fully willing. I'm going to submit to any cleansing that you give me. Why? Because I recognize who I am. That is repentance displayed. Friend, you may be sitting here and you might say, oh man, I really want to be saved from hell. I really want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. Guess what, friend? Jesus Christ didn't just come to save you from the punishment of sin. He came to save you from the power of sin. And I would like to ask you to show me one passage in the Bible that suggests where you can get salvation from the punishment of sin in hell if you're not willing to be saved from the power of sin today. I mean, you're going to find one. But so many of us seem to think that's exactly it. Come say a little prayer. Come get on your knees and say, save me from hell, Lord Jesus. And in your heart, there's not a bit of repentance. There's no desire to be washed and to be clean. There's no recognition of that I'm a sinner. Oh, sweet, I get a get out of jail free card. I get a get out of hell free card. Yeah, I'll take that. God says, I came to save you from the power of sin today. I came to clean you from your head to your toe. And you've got to understand that before you get the freedom from the punishment of sin. The salvation is all-encompassing. You can't divide it up. Have you repented from your sin? You may look and say, yeah, I want to go to heaven. But did you ever come to the point where you said, yeah, I'm a sinner and I want to be clean? I want to be washed. I want it to be said of me, such were some of... Oh yeah, her, she used to be really bad, but now she's clean. Oh him, oh he used to be a filthy sinner. You should have seen how terrible he was. But guess what? That used to be him because he's been clean. Is that your desire? If you're not willing to be washed, don't be coming to God asking for his salvation from punishment from sin. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. The message of salvation that we preach is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't cut them. You can't cut them and choose one or the other. Repentance displayed is a willingness to be cleansed from the head to the foot. Oh, sometimes we exaggerate it. Sometimes people have said, okay, all right, do you really want it? Are you going to cry out for it? Sometimes we even oftentimes almost make it a requirement that you have to get cleaned up before you get saved. Okay, repent. Give up that sin right now. Say bye to it before you come. That's not what Jesus Christ says either. He says, come to me to be cleansed. I can give you the power to be clean. It's like this. I heard a great example for it. Imagine that you get sick. You've got a fever. You've probably been there. You have a bad cough. You have something that's really making you really miserable. And you say, I got to go to the doctor. Well, maybe first of all, you've been resisting like I like to do. Oh, I'm fine. I don't need to go to the doctor. I remember Tabitha at some point says, she's had to go through horrible kidney infections with such huge pain and fevers and agony. And I remember there were times when we were there and she was having that familiar pain in her kidney and she says, oh, let's not go in. We don't need to go in yet. Oh, let's just wait a little bit. Oh, I'm not quite ready to go in yet. I don't like the doctor. I don't want to go in. And then eventually what happens? The pain gets too bad and she says, I don't care. I'm going to the doctor. Now, can you imagine if she went into the doctor and the doctor looked at her and said, okay, you want some medicine? You want to feel better? Do you really want it? Do you really? Come on, let's show you. Do you really want it? Get down on your knees and start crying and show me you really want it. No. What does she do? She just said, hey, I'm really in a lot of pain. Can you help me out here? Do you know that's what repentance is? Repentance is going to the one who can clean you and saying, okay, I'm here to be clean. I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm ready to be washed right now. Will you do it? That's what repentance is. You're resisting going to Jesus Christ for cleansing. You're saying, you'll never wash me. You'll never change me. You'll never clean me. And I'll say, okay, now I'm ready. I'm ready right now. I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to say I'm ready. And then he'll do it, folks. That's such worse, some of you, but you've been washed. But you've been sanctified. But you've been justified. That's his desire for your life. Finally, let's understand repentance decided. Repentance decided. You know what it came down to for Peter? You know what it came down to for Peter in deciding about repentance? Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And do you know what Peter said? I'd rather have Jesus than my sin. I'd rather have a part in Jesus Christ than hold on to what I'm holding on to. And he said, okay, wash me from my head to the toe. Some of you might be holding into your, you've never come to Jesus Christ because you're clutching onto a sin. You're holding it close to your bosom. You're holding it close to your chest. You're saying, I'm not giving up this one. I'll give up other ones. That's fine. I'm not giving up this one. Do you know what the decision for you this morning is? What do you want more? Do you want a part in Jesus Christ? Do you want an inheritance with him? Do you want a hope of eternal life? Do you want comfort in this life? Or do you want to hold on to your sin? You got to choose. You got to decide. Do you know what it came down to for Peter? He said, wash all of me, because I want a part with Jesus Christ. I want a part with him. That's what it is. Now let's also understand, we don't want to go into error. Repentance, in a very real sense, the book of Acts tells us, is granted to us. Romans says that the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. You don't decide to repent on your own. It's the Holy Spirit of God giving you light. It's the Holy Spirit of God showing you who Jesus Christ is and showing you who you are. My friends, it's still your decision. It's still the decision that you got to make for yourself. Why? Because God commands you to repent. It's got to be your decision. It's your decision to repent. It's your decision to believe. You could do neither of them unless His Holy Spirit is working in you and intervening in your life. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, are you seeing the Holy Spirit of God illuminating Himself to you this morning? Are you standing here saying, yeah, I'm seeing who Jesus is in a way I've never seen Him before. I'm seeing who I am in a way I've never seen before. I need to be washed. Don't walk out of this door this morning until you repent. It's the goodness of God that's leading you to repent, to repentance. Decide today. I'm not just talking to the person in here who's never been saved. I'm talking to the believer in here this morning. I'm talking to the believer who has been walking around in the mud an awful lot in their lives. They've been cleansed from the head to their toe. It's time for you to repent too. If you go look through the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, over and over and over again, the message of Jesus Christ to the churches, to Christian people is repent. Be zealous therefore and repent. And then do you know what comes up right after 3:19? 3:20. Revelation 3:20, the verse we quote all the time about unsaved people, but in its context is speaking to Christian people. I stand at the door and knock. That's what he's saying to you this morning. Oh, you've been saved. You know you're on your way to heaven. But you've been walking through the filth. You've been walking through the mud. You've been like Peter saying, don't wash my feet. I'm content being cleansed from my head to my toe. Don't wash my feet. I'm fine with where I am right now. The message of Jesus Christ to you today is repent. Repent. Are you willing for a washing this morning? Are you willing to be washed? Whether it's from your head to your toe because you've never come to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be washed even if it's just your feet that needs to get off some of the dirt, the rebellion in your life this week that you've seen? Don't be like our dog, Duke. Don't be that one who's resisting every opportunity the Holy Spirit bringing repentance to your mind. Have repentance decided today. Say, I'd rather have Jesus than my sin. I'd rather have His inheritance. I'd rather be a joint heir with Jesus Christ than walk around in my filth. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful picture of repentance. Simon Peter going from saying, you will never wash my feet, to saying, not just my feet, Lord, but my hands and my head. Father, I pray if there's someone here who has never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, they've never repented of their sin, they've never understood who they are, they've never been willing to admit that they need to be washed. May today be the day of salvation. May they humble themselves before God, trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and say with God, oh, I need to be washed. Friend, if that's you this morning, I haven't been preaching at anybody in particular this morning, but if you felt like this message was at you in particular, today is the day of salvation. There's no magic words that need to be said. There's nothing magic about the front up here, but it is an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ for salvation. And someone from the church here can open a Bible and show you how you can be saved, how you can repent and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. If God's been working in your heart and that's the decision that you need to make today, we always leave this opportunity for someone to come down to the front, to kneel at the steps here, so someone can come and show them what Scripture says about their sin and about who Jesus Christ is. If that's you this morning, why don't you come? Why don't you make that decision to repent? Trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Is there anyone this morning? Christian friend, I also ask you, have you been resisting the washing of Jesus Christ in a specific sin in your life? You know something's wrong that you're doing today. You know there's an area of life that's not conforming to Jesus Christ. Do you understand that God wants you to repent? That there's an area of your life that He would say to you, it's time to get cleansed in this area. It's time to give this up. My friend, you may have an eternal part with God, but you must understand, as long as you are resisting His cleansing of your feet, you'll never experience the power that He has for you. You'll never experience the inheritance, the part that He wants to give you with Him right now. Give up that rebellion. Give up that resistance. Follow Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment right now to ask the Holy Spirit to illumine us, to show us where we need to stop resisting the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, not our hands, not just our feet, but all of us. Would you cleanse each and every single one of us, whatever our need for cleansing is this morning, would we submit to you, repent, and take the free forgiveness and pardon that you offer? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.